We come fully into this room with our consciousness, fully into our bodies, feeling our bodies, feeling into our face, our neck, breathing, our chest, our back, breathing, sensing our feet on the floor, our legs, our torso. Breathing, sensing into our entire bodies. We pray. Oh God, thank you. Thank you for all that has brought us to this moment, this place. These teachings, our teachers, our brothers and sisters on the way. We ask your blessings on our class tonight. We ask that we are open to receive a three-centered experience, that the work land in us in a new way, in a deeper way than ever before. We ask for courage, lightness of being, delight, compassion, understanding. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. And staying in that place of openness, we open to a reading from today's Gospel. And we wish to hear with the ears of love, with the ears of consciousness, with the ears of the work. What does the Word of God have for us tonight? This is from Luke 11:14-23. I'll read it three times. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. And when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds were amazed. Some of them said, "By the power of Beelzebul, the prince of demons, he drives out demons." Others, to test him, asked him for a sign from heaven. But he knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be laid waste, and house will fall against house. And if Satan is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that it is by Beelzebul that I drive out demons. If I, then, drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your own people drive them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his palace, his possessions are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks and overcomes him, he takes away the armor on which he relied and distributes the spoils. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. And when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds were amazed. Some of them said, "By the power of Beelzebul, the prince of demons, he drives out demons." Others, to test him, asked him for a sign from heaven. But he knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be laid waste, and house will fall against house. And if Satan is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that it is by Beelzebul that I drive out demons. If I, then, drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your own people drive them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his palace, his possessions are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks and overcomes him, he takes away the armor on which he relied and distributes the spoils. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. And when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds were amazed. Some of them said, "By the power of Beelzebul, the prince of demons, he drives out demons." Others, to test him, asked him for a sign from heaven. But he knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be laid waste, and house will fall against house. And if Satan is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that it is by Beelzebul that I drive out demons. If I then drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your own people drive them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his palace, his possessions are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks and overcomes him, he takes away the armor on which he relied and distributes the spoils. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." This is the Gospel of the Lord. Lord, when I found your word, I devoured it. I took the men and combined with them, and they became the happiness and the joy of my heart. Amen. Good evening. Welcome to the work of Inner Christianity. My name is Laurie. I'm a fellow student of the work, and I'm really grateful to see you. It's been a while. So, who heard something that touched them tonight? Martin, thank you.
I heard understanding, and in the commentary was that mathematical formula of being and knowledge in the average, and of course if Jesus is saying something, he's got the being and the knowledge. So he's got the understanding to where he knows what you're thinking. And I think that's a great idea. To have that understanding, to really be able to, and it also, external consideration falls right into that too, to really know what is going on to the person you're with and dealing with.
Thank you. Greta.
I heard the finger of God, and the image I got was something that Tim Cook used to use, the dog ball, how God is in everything and everywhere. And if we are God's fingers, we must be awake and aware and non-identified and self-remembering. And then we can truly take in what God has to offer.
Amen. Thank you. Catherine.
When you ask what touched me, I didn't raise my hand. I was looking at it more for what work terms I could see in it, because it was a struggle to sort of make something out of that for me. And because what I heard was a lot of opposition, a lot of this house versus that house, for and against. And so that, in work terms, seemed like it was first and second force, and that, the hand of God or the self-remembering or gathering with me sounded like self-remembering in third force. And I guess I can picture that something good will come of that, because that's how creation occurs when you have the triad of the third force is God instead of life. And I guess I could see how much of life is for and against.
Yes.
Lots of push and pull. So the other piece of work term that possibly jumped out at me was the gathering with Jesus would be like deputy steward.
Yes.
Gathering the work eyes together.
Yes.
So I can be touched.
It seems like you were touched by the finger of God. Thank you. Frank.
Same eyes that were just spoken of, but rather those that scattereth, caught my eye. That how far many of this one's eyes are from pulling together, getting calm, and forming deputy steward, that scattered. And it's because this one doesn't always gather his force. Pay attention, stay awake, and be compassionate to everything it touches.
Thank you. Yes.
I heard I heard the word became the joy and happiness of my heart. And I wondered, of all the things that I spend time thinking about, what makes me happy or doesn't make me happy? And I thought about the tension to return to just that one thing, that simply the word of God makes me happy, makes me joyful. And all the ways the fragments of a personality wants more than something that simple, but is so powerful. And that is my wish, that the Lord's word is the joy and happiness of my heart.
kingdom divided against itself will be destroyed. And in this version, that kingdom is in a has a small K, and the kingdom of God, of course, has a capital K. And so I thought of what the work teaches about one of the very first things that we learn is to divide our attention, to actually be observing what's going on outside and observing what's going on within us. And so I actually heard that thing, that opposition, that dividing that kingdom is a good thing, as that's the kingdom of the false self or the self that gets destroyed when we non-identify enough to just observe so that the light can shine on all that is not of the kingdom. And it is the kingdom of God, the touch of God, that draws everything together, as you said, Frank. Anyone else? Thank you. So, so last week we read from volume 4, and it was it volume 4? It's volume 3, and I didn't bring volume 3. So the homework was to externally consider. Who can tell us about the homework? I think I even wrote it down here. It's not in here. Yes. Thank you.
It was what I wrote down was practice understanding through external considering, and then think of the quote, if I understood, I would not disagree.
Thank you. Practice self-remembering through external considering and practice understanding through external considering. And if I truly understood, I would not disagree. So what did you see? Yes.
What is external considering?
External considering is seeing the other, seeing myself in the other, and the other in me. Realizing their difficulties, realizing that like me, they have hopes and dreams and wishes and will die. There are a lot of different ways. Who else wants to talk about external considering? Tamara, thank you.
When I practice external considering, I think about seeing God and the other person and love, as well as the things you said.
Mm-hmm. Yes. If I have a difficulty with them, to try to see that in myself, that's another way. Martin.
I thought it was real interesting at the end of the commentary, and you just said it perfectly. But I've got it right here. It has two sides, putting yourself in the position of the other person and putting the other person in your position. Well, that second part, I read over it the first time, I just read over it and just kind of went, oh, okay. Then I heard Pamela saying it. And I really had to ponder that because I guess I just wasn't ready for it, so I read some more commentaries on it. And there was this great commentary in the first volume. Talks about the difference in external consideration in life and external consideration in the work. And in the life, they give the example of this waiter who is just perfectly suited to all the people coming in and just knows everything they want, everything to say to them, where they want to sit, how to listen to them, but just as from an intelligence standpoint, really has his game down. And that was used as an example of, you know, external consideration in the life. But to really have external consideration in the work takes effort, much more effort. And what it seemed to me was that once you've self-remembered and there is no negative emotion of this external consideration that you're having, because that would be because they need to be in your shoes. So you can't go into, at least what I understood, you couldn't go into external consideration without an open heart and without actually purging or somehow resolving the negative energy that you may be pent up, because obviously they'll see it. But so it takes work, mm-hmm. as opposed to just being nice.
Good. Yeah, we're going to talk about being nice probably for our homework. Thank you. Hi, Tamara.
So I was not here last Thursday, but I did listen to the recording and practiced and realized some of the things I was using as far as the work. I was stuck in an airport, and my flight was canceled, and it was 6 a.m., and I tried very consciously to be very centered and not become part of the crowd mentality of fear. And so I noticed, you know, people going, running up and doing things. And I said to myself, I'm going to externally consider, you know, they have things that they have to get to, but I'm okay. I'm right now, right here. I'm just fine. And it was interesting because just seeing things from that point of view and trying to be more understanding of other people's problems and not try to, you know, add more to the confusion and the chaos helped me a lot. And sitting next to this man who was very nervous and wanted to get the information quickly, I tried to help him get the information as opposed to just trying to hoard it. it was a very peaceful time, and I think, I don't know, maybe 5 years ago, 6 years ago, I wouldn't have been as calm in that situation. So the external considering really helped me quite a bit, be kind of holding my energy. Mm-hmm. And not losing energy during that time. So,
thank you. Catherine.
Well, this was a small life event where it showed up for me. One of the ways I think of externally considering is putting myself in another person's position and then looking back at this one and how it's being toward others. So it's like in this event, I was looking for a boarding place for my dogs while I'm out of town. And there's a new one in the neighborhood run by a young woman with a delightful business plan. I mean, this is such a dog-friendly spa. And I went on a tour of it, and I loved the people, and I loved the facility, but you had to reserve it online. And so when I got back to do the computer registration, I was thwarted in a number of, you know, online ways. And so my husband and daughter, who were living in the house, and I'm venting out loud, and I'm calling for help, you know, why won't this field stick, and blah, 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 why won't the page accept this? And so my husband said, well, you're old and not computer savvy. I loved that one. And that I was complaining. And then my daughter was like, give them a break. You know, it's a brand new business. Cut them some slack. And I thought, these people see me as, you know, negative internal considering. What a surprise. So so that was a way that it showed up for me. And I found that, and I, but there was a picture of myself that I had fallen in love with this dog facility and the people who ran it. And I didn't associate my negative energy toward this online thing particularly with them, except that somewhere in the work it says it's always a person, like the software creator or whatever, but you don't think of it. You think you're mad at software or a screen or something. That's, you know, what my eyes are telling me. But when my daughter said, cut them some slack, and so the next day I called and said I had had trouble, and the woman was as adorable as ever, and don't worry about a deposit, and we've got you down, and I've manually fixed it, and da-da-da-da-da. But it was, I had to have a wish to call up without a pre-decided way of holding them. Like, I had to let go of that energy and have a wish that my second force to their software wasn't going to color that conversation. So it went delightfully well, and it was just a small example for me of considering other people where I had to be prompted by someone else seeing me a certain way.
Thank you. Frank.
What I do to remind myself of what externally considering is to remember that it's just the second of the two great commandments. It just attempts to remind this one to love his neighbor as himself, to switch them back and forth. And, you know, it keeps it very, very clear in both the intellectual and the emotional center.
And what is that work aphorism? Externally consider.
Always. Always.
And
internally consider never.
Internally consider never. And since Catherine brought up internal considering, and you did, can you explain what internal considering is?
It's obviously the opposite, which is self-love, being caught up in one's own agenda, making oneself God, and thinking that one knows what should happen, and fixating on it, in an endless circle of unhappiness.
And it's not I. And the external considering can help us get out of the internal considering. That's the beauty of it. Thank you. Jen.
Internally considering for me is being stuck in one center, and usually a negative, very small part of a center. And there's an account that's going on in here against an individual, and it's stuck in a very small parts of emotional center, negative talking, like and dislike, and this me is nice. She's a nice person. She's a rescuer. She's too nice. And it knows how this should look. And there's only first and second force. There's no third force in that. There's no God in it. And to see the aphorism come in that life just happens. Everything just happens. I was very struck this week by the thought that I choose nothing. Really, I choose nothing. I was walking in the gym and I thought, what's walking me? Am I choosing the left, the right, the left, the right, the left, the right? No, I'm not choosing anything. So where can I choose? And just sitting here and listening to this, realizing that I can choose third force and I can choose to see that the account that's occurring is false, and she, this other person, is simply doing nothing. She's not making choices. It's just happening. Life is simply happening, just like it happens in this one. Mm-hmm. It simply happens. And suddenly it feels very light, and it's a three-centered experience. So that movement for me, from internal to externally considering someone, is having third force all of a sudden. And it's having a three-centered experience and being in the body and bringing in the brain and bringing in the emotion and having a wish. And it's a palpable movement. It's so small and tight and limited. To be internally considering it, it's so freeing to simply, all of a sudden, hearing, it simply is. Do you know it's right or wrong? No. It simply is. And there's a real, all of a sudden I just feel this real freedom from having to make this individual right and wrong and accounts and figure it out. Who knows?
Right.
Who knows?
Would you talk a little bit about, because there is, especially when we're beginning in the work, the idea of negative emotions, would you make a distinction about struggling against negative emotions and also having a three-centered experience, in other words, feeling one's feelings? Can you make that distinction for us?
So I think what you're asking, or what I'm sensing when I'm internally considering, is there is an eye observing another eye, and it is judging the eye that says this person's bad. And so it's very caught in thoughts and simply in thoughts. So it feels like the intellectual center is kind of tagging along with the emotional center, really just the negative places of preferences and plans, small plans, very small thinking, versus a three-centered experience of, the observing eye says tight jaw, rapid fire thoughts that won't stop, a real sadness, and a real fear that's here. Oh, this is the one that knows, or this is the rescuer. This is the, and I do believe that's the rescuer showing up. And feeling my butt in a chair, and feeling my knees, and being able to sense all three parts of me, all three centers, as I speak. If that's what you're referring to,
it is.
More so?
It is. Thank you. Well said. Because I think there's a confusion that we can get that the work aphorism to struggle against negative emotions means that when we feel something arising in us, we should not feel it. We should push it down. And there's also the piece of struggle against expression of negative emotions. And what has come to me about that is that if I express it, it's like taking the it's like taking, a steam kettle, and just letting the steam out just a little bit, and so that it's not really, it's expressing it against someone else, and it's not really dealing with the energetic buildup. And so the expression of negative emotions is an intellectual center grabbing on to what it's feeling and saying, this is why I'm feeling that, and you're the reason why, which you so clearly said. And if instead, in a three-centered observation, we're observing the thoughts that are running, that are the self-justification of why I feel this way, we're observing the body of where it's tense, where it's hot, and we're observing the emotions, and to really observe the emotions, at least for this one, I have to sink down into the body and feel the emotions. It's not just, oh, well, I'm feeling angry right now. It's not a thought about the emotion. It's sinking down into it. And so if we're expressing the negative emotions, we're never really getting to that energy and allowing it, accepting it, and allowing it to move on through us. And it can feel uncomfortable, and it can feel like I'm going to die. This is the worst thing that I could possibly be doing, is sitting here instead of, oh, maybe I need to go eat something, or maybe I need to watch the news, or whatever it is. But just to sit here and have that three-centered experience of it, actually, that's where we can gain force and where we can move through some of those energetic blocks. So, kind of got off topic there, but it's something that I still have to remind myself, that struggling against negative emotions, the expression of negative emotions, does not mean don't feel your feelings. Anybody else have any experiences with understanding Jill?
Well, I was on the 10-day Lenten retreat, and everything that was just said, I was just seeing it through the eyes of the prayer, and it's the same process. And my understanding is that even when you're sitting in centering prayer, that's exactly what you're doing, and it's a very simple. You're not going into the thoughts of it or working it, but I had some sits where I was on fire, and it was like, just on fire, and it's not like there was any particular thing. I just felt so plugged in, and I realized it's connecting with external considering, because there's all these eyes and all these energies that are floating around out here, and my job is just to plug in and to bear them and to bring them in. And anytime I start connecting with one and latching on to that little boat juicy morsel that's going down, to remember that I'm here to remember and to bring it all back to God. And so another thing came was gentleness, because some of those sits were really intense, and just the energy of it, not the thoughts or anything, but just intense, I'll say, and to have kindness and gentleness for this body that is bearing this, and it's like a external considering it.
Yes.
And what it's going through, and being kind, and the, I just can't say enough about the beauty of the whole retreat experience, of how it gives, it's such a gift that it gives you that space to allow it all. So I'm feeling rather blank tonight, but it just, when you said understanding, it's like, yeah, it really, and it connects back to the opening gospel reading. I heard the scatters, and that's when I identify, or when I go with one of those things, then I'm wasting all that force that could be brought together and given back to God, and I'm letting it seep and scatter and leak. So the importance of being willing to bear it.
Yes. Gathered attention. Thank you. Thank you for bringing up centering prayer too, because to me the beautiful synergy of the work and the prayer is just I'm so grateful that we in this place have both. Jill, yeah.
It's important for us to be kind and gentle, and that's the gentle arm of it that lets us be still and not have to work at all, just to give it to God so simply.
Yes. Yeah. Thank you. I like you mentioning being grateful to the body and gentle with the body, and the realization that I've had is that when I'm burning, as you describe, that is the burning up of what the body has borne all these years until now and carried. The issues have been in the tissues. And so that burning, that fire that we experience, it makes me even more grateful for the body having borne it all this time. External considering and understanding.
I also found it interesting in the homework assignment that self-remembering helps with understanding as well. And it reminded me of, well, it kind of came up with me today in yoga class. And I couldn't do all the things that everybody could do. And I just kind of felt okay with that because I was self-remembering, and I felt like, you know, these are all beautiful, you know, God's children, and I'm God's child as well, and I'm going to do what I can do, and I had a much better experience with the understanding myself and understanding through self-remembering. Yeah.
Practicing external considering for yourself. It's that piece that Frank was talking about loving ourselves. Not self-love, which the work talks about, but truly loving ourselves as God loves us, as a child of God. Well, I have recently, and I described it in here a while back, had some shocks, and I guess the mind could label them betrayals. And it has, although I have come to understand that they were gifts to me, they have been gifts to me, to be able to see, it kind of pierced this volcano of fire that you could label anger, rage, but it was just a big, huge energy. And had the opportunity to just bear that as I was talking about it. Sit with it, burn in it, with the understanding that God is there with me. And I've come to, I feel like because of that, not that, you know, there isn't more or whatever, I'm not making any claims to be enlightened now, but or at least on this issue, but but I have felt a true moving through to a different place about this, and I have been reaching for understanding, and I realize that there's a lot that I don't know about this situation. I have watched my mind try to make up a lot of different things about this situation that's presented itself, this life event. And and I really know nothing. And I've also watched eyes in me who are just, who want to say, oh, okay, it's all right, you know, all is well. And it's pretense. It's the eyes that want to be over it, that want to be, that really don't want to engage with this situation at all, even though it's totally my role to engage with the situation and come forward into the situation. And so I've gotten to watch a lot of things. So there were things to be, there were phone calls to be made, and plane reservations to be made, and there were plans to be made and tasks to be made. And every time I did any of those things, then I also got to watch the identification rise up. Of, well, I've done this, so what's the result going to be? And I've had to see how she's working for results. And so it's just been this really wonderful tightrope of walking and just walking forward, putting one foot in front of the other and seeing myself walk forward and having so many work opportunities to be able to just see all the eyes that arise for me to look at, feel into the feelings, and really wish for understanding. If I truly understood, I would not disagree. I really wish for understanding. And that doesn't mean that there aren't things to be done. That doesn't mean that there aren't steps to take. And someone asked me last night in one of our classes here, how can you connect that to Lent? All of that. And what I can say about that is that I do have this sense that because of wish and consent to this journey that we're on, that I'm being drawn forward in the same way that Jesus was walking toward Jerusalem and knew that he was, maybe he knew more about what was going to happen than I know. I'm in the unknowing. But I feel that I'm really being drawn forward and that it's a gift. And that, and I also feel, I can really feel into the place where this person is my teacher and is necessary in this new understanding of myself and of him. And, and so he's necessary, he's second force and is necessary as second force is necessary. And I can be grateful for that. I am grateful for that. Already I've seen so many things that I didn't see before. And so this wish for deeper understanding has drawn my ability to self-observe deeper, so that I'm observing through more, it feels like, and allowed me to just observe where the imagination usually goes, which is negative imagination, and that I know nothing. I have absolutely no idea. And I keep getting to come back down, as you were saying about the prayer, Jill, to return ever so gently to a work idea, which is that I am nothing and I know nothing. I wish to truly understand so that I may not disagree. So, I'm looking forward to what's next. I may know more when I'm here next Thursday. Anyone else? Catherine, thank you.
Really quick on the note on how understanding ties with Lent. Peter's daily Lenten reader yesterday was all about understanding. And it focused on how Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And they're like, what are you doing? You're the teacher. We're the students. You don't wash our feet. And he's like, no. You don't understand yet. One day you will. And it just kind of made me think, patience. And I don't understand. And that's why I disagree. And observe my negativity and totally surrender it and ever so gently come back. But I highly recommend Peter's Lenten Reader and look at March 7th. He did a beautiful job tying it all together. And he said, understanding is the sum of being and knowledge.
Yes. Yes. So we learn these ideas. And then we realize that as we stay with it and consent to this journey, we realize that we wish we were acting out of these ideas that we're gaining knowledge of, and yet we're not. Or we see the distance between our knowledge and our being. And as we have wish around that, we're asking, we're knocking, then we're able to apply it to our being. We're able to apply this knowledge to our being in a new way that we may never have seen before. I will read that. Thank you. Thanks for sharing that. Anyone else? Yes, Lewis. Thank you.
One of my favorite stones on the path of intention is always pray for understanding. And I look forward to when I stumble upon that again and again. It reminds me of something that Nichols said is being receives knowledge and it transforms it into understanding. You know, and so when I think about that.
Say that slower. Being?
He says, it is being that receives knowledge and transforms it into understanding. One of the passages this week that kind of kept coming back to again and again and again, and found myself reading this particular area, was the capacity for endurance as a sign of being. And I saw that come up. It was at my workplace, and this one can tend to just lose its patience. Something's not going right. But I caught an eye that was really judgmental in the week prior to that, where it's not exactly a coworker, but somebody who works in my vicinity, you know, I found to be rather intrusive and just leaking force and whatnot. And I saw that aspect of like, okay, that's the knowledge I have and understand about that person. That's something in the work I can relate to, and I can see that that person is just always huffing and, you know, and then they would come over and be nosy and get involved, and I just found myself losing it, kind of where he says, where you reach your limit, and I could see the violence want to be instigated. I was, all these negative eyes were coming about, and I just was watching them want to perform and say something. And until this week's assignment, I can see where I have the knowledge, but I'm not utilizing the understanding. I'm not externally considering her. I'm not trying to be, you know, in her shoes. And until I was able to do that, I saw the gift there and the opportunity to deeply, truly understand. And was able to perform in a way where I was able to communicate with her a little more compassionately and not exude what I sensed or perceived, and came out a little bit clearer, you know. And I think just looking at her as Christ, looking at her as somebody who's having difficulties or whatnot, and actually taking the moment to slow down and compassionately articulate and explain to her, you know, how certain things must, you know, go about in a fashion when she was getting intrusive, and that I had to put boundaries down, but doing it in a loving way and not in a way where I was just, you know, hand up. So that quote there really brought me, you know, to the point of like, yeah, now I can understand my being a little bit more, and I can try to be Christ's, serving Christ. Yeah, so.
Thank you, Lewis. And thanks for bringing up violence. Listening to the CDs of our classes, we've been Pamela has been taking us on a deep dive into violence, the violence that we hold, and all of the assignments and the discussion on self-justification, thinking man can do, externally considering, all the just observing judgment, righteousness, all the different assignments having to do with violence. And so that's where we're going again tonight. I'm going to look at that again, but before we start the commentary, it was just a brief small part of this book, The Tyrant Within by Bob Hunter. And this is it's a description of a dream, actually, that Dr. Jung recounted of a house strange to him with two stories and a cellar with a stairway leading to lower levels. He says the house represented an image of the psyche of my then state of consciousness with hitherto unconscious additions. And this is his dream. The ground floor stood for the first level of the unconscious. The deeper I went, the more alien and the darker the scene became. In the cave, I discovered remains of primitive culture, that is, the world of the primitive man within myself. Remember how Pamela talked about traversing from the back part of our brain to the front part of our brain. I discovered remains of primitive culture, that is, the world of the primitive man within myself, a world which can scarcely be reached or illuminated by consciousness. The primitive psyche of man borders on the life of the animal soul, just as the caves of prehistoric times were usually inhabited by animals before men laid claim to them. And then this is Mrs. Pogson talking about this dream. The thing to remember in this dream, and in Dr. Nichols' dream of the ditch which contained the bones of prehistoric animals, is that it represents how one has to penetrate beyond a certain place. Violence is in the last place. Prehistoric man had violence, and we all have this prehistoric man in us, and can be made violent by certain causes. This is the last thing which has to come into the light. One has to see what makes one violent. So you gradually get further back and begin to see the cause of it. This is the final barrier between ourselves and God. That's the house divided, right? Does all violence come from frustration? A woman asked. Yes, it comes from that. What one's shadow wants, what one's chief feature wants, really, and is frustrated in, that causes violence. Dr. Jung describes this shadow as everything we refuse to acknowledge, and which lives a good part of our lives for us until we bring it into the light. Everything we refuse to acknowledge, and which lives a good part of our lives for us until we bring it into the light. I thought that would be another way to inform this commentary. And so the commentary that we're looking at tonight is in Volume 4, and it's on page 1354. The Idea of Violence in the Work, from Amwell, July 1st, 1950. January 7th, 1950. On many occasions we've spoken about violence. In this connection, many things have been said in the past few years concerning the fact that negative emotions lead down to violence. Men and women who fall a prey to negative states begin, say, with self-pity that eventually reacts in a violent way to the events of life. So we have to understand that at the bottom of negative emotions lies violence. And since the work talks so much about the importance of observing and not identifying with negative states, you can understand that what it is really saying is that we have to overcome the violent man, the violent woman in ourselves. So I read that and I thought, we have to overcome it. That sounds like violence in itself. So I had a wish to have that land in a new way in me. Let us try to get this as clear as possible. Every one of you, whether man or woman, has a violent person deeper down. The approach to this person is through becoming a bit negative. You begin to feel yourself unfairly treated, and who does not? And from that moment, you are on a road in your psychological country that leads down to the slums of violence. That is why we have to be so careful, if we are really trying to practice this work, to prevent even the small remarks of a negative nature from being uttered. But the question is deeper than this. You may be very polite and well-mannered, careful and well-spoken, apparently nice to other people, and yet in your inner world, you dislike, you loathe, you hate, you cannot bear. I was speaking recently down here about this, and I said that we may refrain from being violent externally in the sight of other people simply because we are afraid of losing our reputation or of being involved with the police. It's like externally considering as in life that you were talking about, Frank. Or afraid of losing our reputation or being involved with the police. But a person who is like that is not really doing this work. He is a mechanical man. He behaves civilly externally. Why does he behave civilly externally? There are 101 things that prevent a man from really expressing what he thinks. I mentioned fear of loss of reputation, fear of police. You can add the rest, such as fear of being turned out of your club, fear of being ill-spoken of, fear of other work students seeing me be violent. Now, all these things are external bonds which prevent underlying violence from manifesting itself openly. And yet all the time within us, in the internal man, in the world of our private thoughts and feelings, we behave as violent prehistoric people, hating and loathing. Now, on what does the work lay emphasis as regards ourselves? It lays emphasis on this inner man, which is connected with the development of the essential man. It is at present comparable with a jungle full of wild beasts, and it is exactly this jungle full of wild beasts that has to be put in order, as Orpheus brought harmony into a similar jungle, so that any person in our thoughts can pass through without being clawed, stung, or murdered. When a person in this work begins to observe himself or herself, it is necessary for such a person to observe how he or she behaves outwardly when, so to speak, no one sees him or her. When you are alone, a person becomes a thought, because when you are alone, you are with your inner world of thoughts and feelings. The question is how you treat people in this inner world, where you think no one is looking at you, where you feel free to indulge in every private hatred and dislike and bitterness and revenge. But higher centers see only this inner world of yourself and judge you by its state, and they will not help you at all. In fact, they cannot until you begin to purify this inner world that you believe no one can see. As I said, it is a very remarkable level of being to reach at, which your inner world As I said, it is a very remarkable level of being to reach, at which your inner world is such that a person, even if you dislike him, can pass through it without being wounded or murdered. This is the real inner or esoteric meaning of the commandment, "Thou shalt not kill." And I can assure you that a great deal of work has to be done on this inner world, in which one imagines one is free from observation. So I repeat that you have to reach a stage in which, when you are alone, everyone you know, whether you dislike them or otherwise, can pass through without being sniped or butchered. And once more it must be said that all this work starts with self-observation. You cannot do this work if you have never observed yourself and do not know what it means. For example, if you have never observed that you are polite externally and hate internally, you cannot do this work. You do not see the contradiction. Most people who are polite are conscious of being polite, but they are not conscious properly that their politeness is a mask to their freely hating other people. Only through self-observation can they perceive this deeper layer of themselves, which is so contradictory to their outer behavior. You know that this work is sometimes called esoteric Christianity, and for that reason, it is often useful to read the Gospels in the light of the teaching of this work. I do not say read them religiously, but read them as psychological documents with which this work is connected straight away. I should like some of you to find passages in the four Gospels in which attention is called to the importance of self-observation. I will give one example. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Now you will admit that this is a pretty good example of what the work says about observing yourself instead of finding fault with everyone else. In this brief parable, it is implied that you should really begin to observe yourself uncritically before you criticize other people. All this will lead to less violence in yourself, in your inner man, in the side of you that you do not really accept in your present consciousness, but tend to project onto other people. Here we have a very good exercise in conscious work on ourselves, which in life is quite unnecessary, but in the work is taught so continuously to remind us to wake up. For a man must have some inner spiritual insight into himself, and this is to be awake. Otherwise, he is asleep or even dead. Someone have anything that they heard in that? That struck them? It's a good one. I like the reminder that you should begin to observe yourself uncritically before you criticize other people. All this will lead to less violence in yourself, in your inner man, in the side of you that you do not really accept in your present consciousness, but tend to project onto other people. So there's that. Did you have your hand up, Tracy? There's that understanding that when I am identified with someone else, and that really it's me projecting the parts of myself out onto them that I dislike. And so that's why this uncritical self-observation is so important, to just shine the light and be able to see it. And so I also liked the in several places how he mentioned One of the ways that we can begin to observe this in ourselves and go deeper back up in ourselves is to first observe where, when we're with someone that may be difficult for us, we're being nice. We get that taste of being polite or nice. And there's a flavor of it. Because if we're truly externally considering, that is not from acquired conscience. When we're being nice or polite, it's from acquired conscience. It's not I. It's that I that wants to cover up some other part or to hide from myself or from others how I really feel. So Tracy, did you want to share? Grab the mic.
The inner tyrant reading suggested that it's this inner frustration that is the contributing factor of the violence. I'd just like to offer up that underneath that, I've experienced self-centered fear. And it's the self-centered fear that sort of ignites the frustration. Anyway, I think it was last year or the year before, I can't remember, but I wrote an article about nonviolence for The Mark and about the five lies and how we project them onto our circumstances and the people in our lives rather than seeing that that's what's running us. So anyway, I just have an understanding about the self-centered fear that really gets it all going.
Thank you.
The quote that Lewis talked about, that our being, the quality of our being is where knowledge comes and we gain understanding, that was from the reading that Pamela read last week in Volume 3 mm-hmm. on 1039. And then just one more tiny thing. Yesterday was Father Keating's 95th birthday. And I didn't know that his birthday was March 7th. He's still with us.
Amen.
He's 95.
Happy birthday, Father. Let's all take a moment to wish him a happy birthday and feel the gratitude for what he has meant in our lives. So self-observe, trying to be seen as polite or being polite. And what are we refusing to acknowledge? That came from the Pogson statement too. What are we refusing to acknowledge? And that doesn't mean that every time we're polite, we're hiding something, but You can discern. You can get a taste for it. Observe it with delight. What's underneath? It is not I. Self-remember. This is our opportunity to self-remember. To feel into the extraordinary life we've been given. Friends in the work. These teachings and teachers. gratitude for Magnetic Center and for Wish. We take our tithes and offerings in our hands, and we remember that God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. Let's know that together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. Amen. Awake now to the light. We dedicate these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and on our planet over the lie that we are separate and are useless, acting out from fear. In Christ we pray. Amen. Protect us now as we stay awake. Watch over us as we sleep, that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and asleep rest in Christ's peace. Amen.